I heard about a GI who was on furlough, and the commanding officer was furious when 9 GIs who had been out on passes failed to show up the next morning for roll call. Not until 7 p.m. did the first GI straggle in, and the CO said, "Hey, what's your excuse for being late?" And the GI went into this lengthy explanation. He said, "I had a date, I lost track of time, I missed the bus back. Being determined to get here on time, I hired a cab. Halfway here, the cab broke down. I went to a farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. I was riding to camp when the horse fell over dead. I walked the last 10 miles, and I just got here." Well, the colonel was skeptical, but he let him off with a reprimand. However, after him, 7 other stragglers in a row came in with the same story. "I had a date, I lost track of time, I missed the bus back. Being determined to get here on time, I hired a cab. Halfway here, the cab broke down. I went to a farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. I was riding to camp when the horse fell over dead. I walked the last 10 miles, just got here." By the time the 9th soldier reported in, the colonel had grown tired of these excuses. He said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Sir, I had a date, I missed the bus back, I hired a cab." The colonel said, "Wait, don't tell me. Cab broke down?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "The cab didn't break down. It was just that there were so many dead horses in the row, we had trouble getting through." You know, excuses go as far back as people do, right? All of you men can quote what Adam said to God when he blamed Eve, right? "This woman," see, he's quoted it already. And he's talking about a very specific woman over here, too. "This woman you gave me." In other words, if we back this up, Lord, let's talk about who's really at fault. I mean, you're the one with foreknowledge, and you knew what she would do, and you put her in my life anyway. There are websites that contain some of the best and worst excuses ever given, whether it's for skipping school, doing homework, or being at work on time. I pulled out a few to get us started. How about this? "I'll be late because my false teeth flew out the window as I was driving down the highway." Blood pressure. "I'm running behind. I'm stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store." How about this? "Please excuse me. My feet and legs fell asleep when I was sitting on the toilet and went to stand and broke my ankle." Jan, I don't know if you've ever used this one or not. "I'm not coming in today. My cat has the hiccups." Never. "I'm going to have to miss work today. I had to ship my grandma's bones to India." How about these excuses to keep kids home from school? "My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him." "Please excuse Lisa for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot." You got the words out of whack there. "Please excuse Jerry from gym today. Yesterday, he fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip. I think he was from Kentucky and he was raking leaves." That's the way I heard it anyway. "So, please excuse Sally from school next Friday. We have to attend her funeral." Now, I'm not sure God has the same sense of humor that we have when we make excuses. And honestly, I agree with my professor when I was 19 years old who told me an excuse is nothing but a feeble attempt to explain failure. And we offer them all the time. People outside the church, people inside the church. When it comes to service in the church, when it comes to salvation, "Well, I'll do it next Sunday." "Well, today would be a bad day. I wanted my family to be here and the weather was bad and they couldn't get here." Excuses flow. So we need to talk about them. And I picked out an Old Testament character because he reminds me so much of me years ago. And I believe the excuses he made are the same ones that people make today. But I couldn't go into this without at least unpacking a parable that Jesus shared in Luke 14, because he hits on excuses as well. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." And here they are. There are 3 of them. The first said, "I just bought a field, and I must go see it. Please excuse me." The second said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, and this is my favorite, "I just got married, so I can't come." Now, what you need to understand about this invitation to this party is they all RSVP'd. They already all knew the date, knew the time, and said, we're coming. But when it came time for the party, then they began to make excuses. The first guy, I bought a field, and I have to go see it. Who buys a field without seeing it? And this party, if it's like most parties in that day, wouldn't begin until after the sun went down. And dark is a terrible time to go see a field that you just bought. A pitiful excuse. Well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to try them out. Well, okay, you probably should have took it for a test drive, right? And besides, if you just bought them and haven't tried them out yet, they'll wait till tomorrow. You've already told the party planner you're coming. And the third one, well, I just got married and I can't come. Well, either he didn't tell his bride about the party that he'd already RSVP'd, or he got married on the same day the party was. My dad preaches this one, and he just goes on and on about this excuse, and he says, marriage ends life as we know it. And I was in the audience once when he said that, and my mom, she never says anything, jumped up and said, amen, brother, that's right. So these are some lame excuses. And Jesus made that point. Now, this party they were invited to was symbolizing a heavenly banquet or the kingdom of heaven. And look at the end result, because this speaks to people today who make similar excuses. Luke 14, 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited, not one of those will get a taste of my banquet. How about that? Now, I want to transition this to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, because God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and bring the people out. And Moses is like, what? You got the wrong man. Now, anybody know how old Moses lived to be? A little Bible trivia. 147 is close, but not what? 150 is going the wrong direction. 120, who said it? Yes, thank you very much. 120. So we'll break Moses 120 years down into 40-year segments, all right? The first 40 years, he lived that 40 years thinking he was somebody because he was basically the son of Pharaoh or treated that way. The next 40 years, he thought he was nobody, because he was out in the desert with sheep. The third 40 years of his life, the last 40, he found out what God can do with a nobody, right? But God only did that after God helped him work through all of these lame excuses. So I'm going to list for you the excuses Moses gave and the response God gave, and this will apply to you and me as well. Let's unpack this. Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? How about that? First excuse Moses offers, the who, me excuse. This has been used for ages and is still being used today. When God calls people to get things done, self-doubt creeps in. But I'm telling you, it's always been simple math with me. You plus God equals the majority every single time. Now, we think these Bible characters, we treat them like they're superheroes. Huh. Have you been reading our passages this year so far? Can you find me one good person? Maybe Noah? I'm just reminded every time I read, the first family of Israel is Abraham and his crew. They are cheats and liars, and that's the first family. And I'll just give you a spoiler alert. It doesn't get any better as you go along in your Bible. So these aren't perfect people. These aren't superheroes. These are people like you and me. So the question is often asked, well, why does God use this kind of people? I got a simple country preacher answer. It's the only kind of people that exist. It was a song Casting Crowns made popular. We sang it here, at least on the other side of the building, in the second and third service. It said this, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name and care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light my way for my ever-wondering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Like a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind, still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you tell me who I am. I am yours. Moses asked God, "Who am I?" And God tells him, "You are mine." Now, I know this self-doubt can creep in for all of us. Moses is like, man, I'm a nobody. I'm a has-been. I'm getting older. I'm past my prime. I'm a shepherd trying to lead sheep. I'm not a leader of people. You know, it's one thing when other people doubt you. It's a different thing to doubt yourself. I had a dream that Jimmy Johnson was 75 years old. And I don't know how old, he's 50-something right now, right? How old are you, brother? 53. You wouldn't lie in church, would you? Okay, 53. He's 53, and I dreamed he was preaching at some small church, and he was feeling good about himself because he had been on a roll with his sermons, and he called Malia in my dream the great humbler, because every time he would pat his own back, she'd be there to bring reality back to it and say, dude, that wasn't so great. You said this wrong. You missed this scripture. She would bring him back down to earth. Well, one day Jimmy's searching his closet for a tie to go to church, and he notices in the back of the closet there's a small box, and there's three eggs in it and $100 all in $1 bills. So he called Malia in the closet. He said, this ain't mine. What's this? Well, she was embarrassed, and she had to admit that she had hidden the box for the entirety of their marriage. Well, Jimmy was disappointed. He thought they didn't have any secrets. And Malia said, let me explain. She said, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. He said, well, how's a box of eggs and money going to hurt my feelings? She said, well, every time during our marriage that you delivered a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box. And Jimmy said, well, there's only three eggs in there. I've been preaching for 50 years. That's not anything to feel bad about. I'm pretty proud of myself. And Jimmy said, well, what's the $100 for? And Malia said, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them to the neighbor for a dollar. You know, I've had people doubt me all my life, and it can affect behavior. It can affect performance. It can affect all of that. You start doubting yourself. That's when things really get tough. And for us who get to read the history of this story, it's apparent to me that God sees something in Moses Moses doesn't see in himself. And I love God's response to Moses' excuse. Moses' excuse, who am I? God's response, verse 12, chapter 3, God said, I'll be with you. That's personal, isn't it? I'll be there with you. I know your insecurities. I know your past. I know you're past your prime. I know all these things about you. It's going to be fine because I will be with you. Anybody here ever study the Hebrew names for God? There's countless of them. Every character trait of God, the Hebrews would give him a name. So if God is love, they would give him a name. That means God is love. God is powerful. Give him a name. Every attribute of God, they would attach a name to him. You know some of them. We used to sing this one, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord and Master, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our Shepherd, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, Jehovah Mekadishkim, the Lord who sets you apart, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And the psalmist in 148 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is excellent. You see, God is not a thing. He is not some, may the force be with you. He's not some impersonal thing out there. He is a father. He is a friend. He is an ever-present, always with us, never forsaking us. God says to us by name, and we need to know him by his. Amen? Because God says to Moses and to us, it's not really about who you are. That's a lame excuse. Who am I? Doesn't matter who you are. You're the glove. I'm the hand. Let's get this thing done. And that brings us to the second excuse. We find it in the next two verses, Exodus 3:13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is the I don't have the authority excuse. This applies to the modern day church. God didn't ask Moses to go and explain all the things about God he didn't know, but to explain the things that he did. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. Now listen, almost any time that we touch on social issues from this pulpit, I will receive emails or letters that are not very encouraging. From what I said at the beginning of this message about the unborn, I'm already set up for some commentary. But This is what gives me confidence in my preaching, our teaching, and our practice as a church. People find it offensive when we share the scriptures concerning God's feelings on subjects like homosexuality. Occasionally, I will get informed that I'm being judgmental or bigoted or uncompassionate when we preach about God making them male and female and ordaining marriage between a man and a woman. And I could understand that if I were preaching my opinion. But I'm coming at these issues not from my opinion or in my name and not from some stated policy of a church or our church's name, but with the authority of the Lord God and in the name of Almighty God. And I have shared with you many times and will continue to share, I'm not okay with letting ungodliness and the lack of morality just sweep away my kids and grandkids without a fight. I am a preacher of the gospel. We are ever. Not my authority. It's not my authority. It's not your authority. It's the authority of God. And we need to preach and teach in love, but we never, never, ever should backtrack and apologize for telling the truth. This hits home with me now in a different way than it did before studying Luke 17, but check out verse 2. Jesus said it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. You ever seen a millstone? I think I got a picture. Jesus, I know he's symbolizing, but he's being literal. It'd be better for you to have that tied around your neck and go to the bottom of the sea and drown than what's waiting for people who cause little ones to stumble. And today, little ones aren't just being caused to stumble. They're literally being pushed off the path of right and wrong, pushed off the path of what's good and wholesome, pushed off the path of common sense and the path that leads to God. And we can close our eyes and hope someone else rights the ship. That's what Moses was telling God. Just get somebody else. Well, we have to approach serving God as if there is nobody else. Like maybe it is just us. You've heard the quote from Irishman Edmund Burke, one of the most influential figures in the development of modern conservatism. He lived in the 1700s. We've thrown this quote around, but it's so good every time. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. I'm not content with doing nothing. No matter what opposition we as a church face, no matter how much pressure is put on us as a group of believers in this place, to give in or give up, we will keep teaching the truth and we will keep preaching the truth and we will keep practicing the truth and we will do it not based on our own authority, but the authority and the name of Almighty God. Moses was saying to God, I don't have the authority to march into Pharaoh's palace and to make any demands. I can't even tell him who it is that's sending me. And God responds to that excuse as well. Moses' excuse, I don't have the authority. God's response, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And if you continue reading chapter 3, and I'm not going to talk about it, but God gives Moses three signs to kind of identify himself, to give him a little bit down, and it becomes a snake. Makes me ready to get the hoe and take its head off. But Moses has to pick it up, and he does, and it becomes a staff again. Sticks his hand in his cloak, sign number 2, pulls it out. What happened? It's leprosy. Back in, good to go. Third sign, didn't get as much play because it gets more play later on. It's a preview of the water turning into blood at the Nile River. That's the third sign. Now, this phrase, I am who I am, in the Hebrew, it reads this way. Somebody read that for me. Very good. Yes, we're raising a church of smart, Alex. I like it. I was kind of looking for the Hebrew rendering, but it is I am who I am. Aye, shurer, aye. Aye, shurer, aye. Aye, shurer, aye. Aye, shurer, aye. I am who I am. And I cannot, in the time it takes to preach a sermon, convey to you how deep this meaning goes. God's existence is not contingent on anything or anyone else. The equivalent in the New Testament would be the book of Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He's been there, he's there, he will always be there. I am that I am, Iyeh, Asherah, Iyeh. Paul Anka wrote a song for Frank Sinatra. Became Frank Sinatra's one of his big hits. You even know the lyrics. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did what? Did it my way. That was inspired by a poem called Invictus, written in 1875 by William Hernest Henley, who wrote this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own soul. Listen, no, you're not. God is the only one who can accurately describe himself as I am. And without God, a perfect description for me would be I am not. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not listen to me, believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? This is another excuse. This is the what if excuse. Moses is like, okay, I can tell him now who sent me. Hey, I am sent me. What if they don't believe me? And they probably won't believe me. So he gives them the signs, and then he gives Moses more confidence. And then we get to Exodus 4:10. We're familiar with this one. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. How about this excuse? This is the I don't have what it takes excuse. You ever use that one? How many of you are afraid of public speaking? Let me see your hands. Now, don't lie to me, because you who don't raise your hands, I'm going to have you come up here and speak right now. That was most of you. And, I mean, it's still like at the top of all lists you can find on the things that we fear. It even comes before death, the fear of death. He feels inadequate, like, what am I going to say? Many commentators suggest that Moses had some kind of speech defect, even a stuttering problem. He was the Mel Tillis of his day. I don't know about that. I think Moses was in the same camp as the majority of people who want no part of public speaking. So he's like, I can tell them who sent me. I don't know if they'll believe me or not, but I don't know what to say. I don't blame him for feeling that way. He's acknowledging what Clint Eastwood acknowledged as Detective Harry Callahan in the 73 movie Magnum Force. A man's got to know his limitations. Response, Moses' excuse, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have what it takes. God's response, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the Apostle Paul, he didn't feel like he was a very good speaker either. And that man preached dozens of sermons, lessons, talked to different groups in many different places, and he wasn't comfortable with public speaking either. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, check this out. And so it was with me, Paul said, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I received to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He had what my mamma would call a bulldog commitment. You ever notice a bulldog's nose is slanted backwards? Karen thinks they're so cute. I think they are the ugliest dogs I've ever seen. But their noses are slanted backwards. Have you ever noticed that? Not all dogs have a nose slanted backwards. You know why a bulldog does? It's a very practical reason. It's so he can still breathe while he holds on. So he grabs onto something with his teeth. And he doesn't have to let go because he can still breathe because his nose is backwards and he's able to take in air. I like that. I think we need to have a bulldog commitment in our church without excuses. We need to stop saying it can't be done and start believing with God all things are possible. You know what would happen in this community if nobody in this church ever made another excuse and did what they feel like the Lord is calling them to do? It would be phenomenal. I'm telling you the truth. Families would be stronger. Marriages would last longer. We would see genuine repentance. Revival would take place. People getting right. Souls being saved. All because we decided we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And it's not about us. It's about him. Even with all the responses God gave him, listen to Moses' conclusion in verse 13. Moses said, "Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it." After all that, okay, I heard you, but send somebody else to do it. You ever feel that way? This is near the top of the number one ranked excuses in the history of the church. Please let someone else do it. We become spectators expecting the job to get done by someone else. I was in a big church once and getting ready to go up and sing, but I was sitting in the audience, and the preacher did announcements, and you could tell he was kind of, this was an urgent announcement. He said, "We have more babies in the nursery than we can handle. We need at least a couple of volunteers to go." Now, Ricky, you would have went, but nobody in that big church moved. Nobody. And you talk about awkward. You make an announcement like that and nobody moves, it's pretty awkward. So he reiterated, "We have too many babies in the nursery. We need some help." And I thought, well, I'd get up and go, but I got to sing here in 5 minutes. So nobody moved again. Third time, the dude said, "We got to have somebody help in the nursery." And there was this guy sitting in the row in front of me. He had some big Harley leather on, tattoos all over his face. His hair was spiked up. He got up to go. 45 women tore up the pews to get out of there and get back to the nursery. Because when the motivation is right, all of a sudden things happen. And the motivation for Moses to finally submit came in the form of anger from God. Moses' excuse was send somebody else to do it. God's response, he was angry with Moses and said, "What about your brother Aaron?" So God says, "All right, you don't have to do the talking. Now what's your excuse?" God's patience was wearing thin, and Moses picked up on it because here's the conclusion of the story, verse 20. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. For every excuse that Moses offered, God had a counter. So I want to talk to you heart to heart before I close. What's your excuse? I know for a fact not everybody in here has surrendered their life to Jesus. Why not? Why not? I know for a fact not everybody in here is involved in service to the Lord through the ministry of the church. I know that for a fact. Why not? What's your excuse? What is it? Too old? Too new? Too timid? What's your excuse? Too tired? Too apathetic? Too poor? Too angry? Too bitter? You just bought a field? Just bought some oxen? Just got married? What is it? Because whatever it is, I'm telling you, just like God has an answer. So here's my conclusion after studying this story again for the 100th time. There's a little bit of Moses in all of us, but there's a whole lot of God for all of us, right? I wish you could have met some of the people I talk about in my sermons. They have shaped my ministry in my life. Hazel, she's gone on to be with the Lord about 25 years ago. But she came to my former church, and I didn't just appreciate her for her faithfulness, but for her brownies. I mean, she made brownies that the caramel just oozed out of the middle. She put a lot of brownies in the ministry. You know what I'm saying? Anytime we had to get together at church, she was in her 90s when she died, but in her 70s, she had some pretty major surgery. She was a funny lady. She gave me all kind of quotes for sermons. She'd say, "At my age, I've seen it all, done it all, and heard it all. I just can't remember it all." She'd say, one day I went in to see her, and I was seeing her about every day before she died. And I said, "Hazel, what are you doing?" And she said, "I ain't doing nothing." And I said, "That's what you told me yesterday." And she said, "Well, I ain't finished yet." Still doing nothing the next day. So we had somebody die. It was a member of the church. Carol Hester got all my funeral meals together. Carol was Phil Hester's wife. She died of cancer several years ago. And we knew Hazel would always bring brownies. So I told Carol, "Hazel just had surgery, and her car's in the shop. Why don't you call her and tell her not to worry about it, because she's probably worried about bringing brownies. So Carol called her and said, don't worry about it, Hazel. We got plenty of food. The day of the funeral, it's winter, and we had bad weather. We had the funeral anyway and the funeral dinner. And here comes Hazel. Upper 70s. She'd had surgery, I don't know, 10 days previous, pretty serious surgery, carrying two pans of brownies. I said, Hazel, what are you doing? And how'd you get here? She said, well, my car's in the shop. I said, I know. How'd you get here? She said, I called a friend. They picked me up, and I brought the brownies. And I said, didn't Carol call you and tell you you didn't have to bring any brownies? She said, she called me. I said, well, then why are you here? Here's what she said. I was sitting at home, and all I could think was, I can make excuses or I can make brownies. So I chose to make brownies. Isn't that good? Choice. Now, this is a blind spot for us. So let me make the choices simple. You can choose to make excuses, or you can choose to follow God in a closer, more intimate way than you ever have before. But I want you to know something. When all of your excuses run out, and they will, God will still be there. So what's your excuse?